In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Wednesday, January 11, 2017 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. 10 people were killed on January 7th in broad daylight in a Christian village in northern Nigeria, Africa, after an attack by Islamic Fulani militants, reports the World Watch Monitor. Americans United for Life released its annual report yesterday about the most pro-life and pro-abortion states when it comes to passing pro-life legislation that protects women and unborn children. The top three most pro-life states are Oklahoma, Kansas, and Louisiana. And the top three most pro-abortion states are Washington, California, and Vermont. A group of black pastors rallied in Washington, D.C. for Attorney General nominee Jeff Sessions, reports USA Today. Bishop Harry Jackson, the pastor of Hope Christian Church in Beltsville, Maryland, said Sessions, quote, worked to bankrupt the KKK in Alabama with a $7 million judgment, unquote, and helped to desegregate the state's public school system. While conservatives and Christians have been pleased with Trump's cabinet picks, there's one glaring exception. Rex Tillerson, CEO of ExxonMobil, who was tapped to be Secretary of State, not only has been supportive of the abortion industry through his company's donations to abortionists, but also played a key role as a board member of the Boy Scouts in exposing young boys to homosexual adults. If all 9 Democrats on the Senate Foreign Relations Committee and Republican Marco Rubio, who objects to Tillerson's relationship with Russia, oppose the ExxonMobil CEO, he would not be confirmed. Popular retailer L.L. Bean is pushing back against a social media-fueled call for consumers to consider boycotting its products yesterday because one of its owners, Linda Bean, donated $60,000 to a pro-Trump political action committee, reports the Daily Mail. Publisher HarperCollins said yesterday that it will stop selling a book by conservative Fox News contributor Monica Crowley because an investigation found more than 50 instances of plagiarism, reports CNN Money. Crowley was picked by President-elect Donald Trump to serve as senior director of strategic communications for the National Security Council. In the weeks after Roger Ailes was ousted as the chairman of Fox News last July, amid a sexual harassment scandal, another sexual harassment scandal came to light. According to a report surfacing in the New York Times, Fox News executives struck an agreement with a longtime on-air personality who had come forward with accusations against the network's top host, Bill O'Reilly. The employee, Juliet Huddy, testified that O'Reilly pursued a sexual relationship with her in 2011, at which time he had significant influence over her career. She said he tried to derail her career when she rebuffed his advances. In exchange for her silence and agreement not to sue, she was paid a sum in the high six figures. Proverbs 28:13 reminds us that whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Planned Parenthood supporters are worried that the GOP will defund Planned Parenthood, and pro-life advocates are optimistic. According to Life News, several celebrities have even started a fundraiser for the abortion giant. The World View spoke to Carol Tobias, president of National Right to Life, about the defunding.
There will be enough support in Congress to defund Planned Parenthood. They actually did pass a bill in the previous session to defund Planned Parenthood, only to have President Obama veto it. So this time we have a president who will sign it, and I fully expect it to happen.
Kentucky Governor Matt Bevin has signed bills into law this past Saturday that ban late-term abortions and require women seeking abortions to undergo an ultrasound. Dylan Roof, the avowed white supremacist who shot and killed 9 black Christians at the Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina in June 2015, was sentenced to death yesterday. During the sentencing phase, Ruth, representing himself, declared, quote, I felt like I had to do it, unquote. Genesis 9:6 says, whoever sheds human blood, by human shall their blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man. Michael Ferris, the founder of the Homeschool Legal Defense Association, announced yesterday that he is resigning from HSLDA to become the new president for Alliance Defending Freedom, a Christian legal rights group. He said he will still remain on the board of the homeschool organization he founded. And that's the worldview in 5 minutes on this Wednesday, January 11th, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. And we bring a biblical worldview to bear on every area of life. Does the law of God, does the word of God touch every area of life and equip the man of God for every good work, including if you happen to work for the Department of State of the United States of America or any other political position around the world? Of course it does. Of course it does. The word of God is there to equip the man of God for every single good work. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about the Department of State and how the Word of God might apply to that. Now, what's happening in the 20th and 21st century is a development in which man attempted to centralize power from Napoleon onwards. Huge national centralized governments developed, and then, of course, the League of Nations, United Nations, and the New World Order began to develop through the 20th century. And that was what man wanted to do, as a go-to. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us build a tower and a city. And that's what man has been attempting to do for, well, roughly 4,500 years, since the Tower of Babel so many years ago. But you remember what God did to the Tower of Babel. It's always a futile thing to say, go-to, let us make a name for ourselves. Let us set ourselves against the Lord and His anointed. It should be obvious to any Christian with faith who's read the Word of God that this is the ultimate futility to put so much effort into building a centralized system without Christ and somehow assume that it's going to survive. Remember George H.W. Bush's New World Order, and all of this is coming down, friends. The 21st century marks a move towards decentralization of power. As Christians, we must be appreciative of that. We must sit by the sidelines and watch the Tower of Babel come down. It's crumbling, large pieces of concrete crashing down to the ground, and that's A-okay. And that's all right. We're okay with that. Christians ought not to be so disturbed, because God is in the heavens, God's sovereign, God's in control, and this is His order. This is what He does. This is not George H.W. Bush's New World Order. This is God's world order. This is the way God does it. Humanists simply cannot create a new world order in rebellion against the ruling King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Period. This is the bottom line. I want to make this very simple, very straightforward, very obvious to every Christian, and every Christian ought to accept this proposition, that is, the United Nations does not serve Jesus, and it will come down. Hello, Christians, are you tuning in? Christians, are you connecting with what's going on here? United Nations will tell you. You go ask them. Go ask the president of the United Nations. Go survey 60, 80, 90% of the delegates. They will tell you, we do not serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, if the United Nations refuses to serve Jesus, it will come down, my friends. It will come down. That's obvious. That's the biggest no-brainer of the century. Well, today we're going to talk with Jeff Botkin again, director from the Western Conservatory of the Arts and Culture. And he's keeping his hand on the pulse of what's happening internationally in Europe and America as we begin to see nationalism replace the internationalism of the 20th century. And Jeff is back with us by Skype on the Generations broadcast. Jeff, welcome. It's good to have you with us.
Thank you. Oh, yeah, Kevin, always great to be with you.
Jeff, you've heard my intro that yes. You know, there's a huge shift going on worldwide right now. What do these names mean to you, Jeff? Donald Trump, Orban, Wilders, Petri Hofer, Rosti Faraj. Yes. What do these names mean to you? What's happening here?
Oh, yes. Okay. Kevin, this is really important. It is a sea change, what's going on right now. And all of us need to really be sitting up and taking notice. But these leaders, these are leaders of parties, all except Donald Trump. Every single one of these other leaders were leaders of very small parties. In fact, Viktor Orban's only started with 12 people. And he began building it up, building it more. But the more they spoke out about common sense, the more that they spoke against political correctness, and then the more they began to appreciate the Christian roots of Christian civilization undergirding their countries, the people in their nations became nationalistic again, meaning we want to know who we are as Frenchmen or as Dutchmen or as Hungarians. Where did we come from? And because their history had been stolen from them, they began getting it back. So the alternative media in these countries, these little political parties began saying, well, you know what we really are? We're Christians. We've been Christians for 1,000 years or 1,500 years. Nigel Farage has been in Britain, has been unapologetic about talking about his Christian heritage. Yeah. Viktor Orban, you talked, Kevin, about men who would serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. People have been laughing at these Christian leaders, but they're standing firm and they're not blinking. Viktor Orban, Kevin, went to on a tour to the United Kingdom, and the press there, the liberal press, was sneering at him, and one smart aleck reporter said, okay, so Prime Minister Orban, what is exactly your philosophy of government in English? And Orban answered back in Latin. He said, soli Deo Gloria.
Okay. Okay. That's since the Reformation.
Yes. And so he basically, Orban has been fearless in naming the name of Christ, saying, of course we're going to serve Christ. Well, why don't we go back to 1,500 years of our Christian history? That's where wisdom is. In the law of God, Deuteronomy 4, that's where you get wisdom. That's got to be our wisdom for rebuilding our country, which has been overrun by some of the worst enemies in the world, the Mongols, the communists, the Nazis, the Muslims. And now we've got to be free men. And we're going to be a Christian nation with a Christian constitution and with a Christian conscience.
Jeff, we're going to get back to Orban in just a moment. But taking a look at what's happened in the United States, wow. I think the most exciting thing that happened was the fact that the establishment, the media, was set back on their haunches. In fact, CNN said it was the most embarrassing year in the history of journalism. I don't think they were exaggerating when they said that. And, of course, I mean, you know, when you see this happening, when you see Psalm 37 coming to pass, where the wicked are just befuddled, they're just all of their machinations are brought to naught or appear to be brought to naught. This is impressive. This is something that, you know, God is doing. Obviously, God has brought about a tremendous shift in political power in America. Can you just summarize what that was? How was I think it was an establishment issue where the establishment effectively was completely ignored in that election.
Yes, and I think what it comes down to was their pride and arrogancy.
Yeah.
Their system, their machine that they had going, which had the pollsters and the political consultants and the big media and the pundits, they were simply still operating on a false narrative that of course the Democrats are going to win. But of course, this Mr. Trump fellow is a clown. He's not going to go anywhere. And they were getting some feedback from the outside polls, but they weren't paying much attention to that. They were paying attention to their inside feedback loop, which was just, let's just laugh at this Trump guy, have a fun time, and then congratulate Madam President when she becomes president. And they simply were not looking at reality. Now, people on the inside of the Trump campaign doing some of their own research and polling, in fact, the CIA's polling was showing that Trump was going to win very big. And so, Kevin, they were simply not living in a real world. They were such escapist journalists, escapist leftists, narcissistic, and self-loathing. And if you can put your mind around those contradictions, that's a good definition of who they are. Mm-hmm. They could not see reality. They could not understand reality. And so then if you have a man like Mr. Trump, who even imperfectly would speak up and speak his mind and say things that rung with common sense, people would rise up and say, finally, somebody's doing it. We have to get behind this because we must recover reality. And that's why there was such a groundswell of support for him. And then all over the world, these same candidates who will speak unapologetically for truth, for the love of their own nations, for their nation's heritage, for their parents, their grandparents, even bringing up the name of Christ in a respectful way and in a reverent way, voters are just coming out by the millions to support them because they realize we're on a suicidal track. And it began tipping in 2014 as these little political parties began getting momentum, as the Islamic Caliphate was established formally. All these things came together to give us the perfect storm that we saw in November. And so, Kevin, it's not over. It's continuing to move in this way. The left is shrinking back and shrinking away and realizing something's wrong. The alternative media, like Kevin Swanson and Generations, is getting stronger with more people who want truth, and they want to be fed in their souls, not just their minds, but in their souls. And that's what we'll be seeing in the next year and 2 years.
Jeff, I'm referring to an article you wrote on your Western Conservatory website, Trump's First and Most Critical War, and you bring up the globalism issue. It's important to you, isn't it? You really think this is a target. We got to bring this globalism down, don't we?
Yeah, we do. And again, all the globalist tyrannies that we've seen, and you referred to them in your intro, but every single one going back to Babylon. And, you know, from the Mongols to the, you know, to the Nazis, to the communists, every single one of those tyrannies has been an anti-Christian tyranny. Islam is no different. It's just uglier and it's more deadly and it's more dangerous. But that's what they've been after. They've been after the death of Christianity. Karl Marx was very clear about it in his political philosophy. And that's why the hard left, who are globalists today, find affinity. They find common cause with Islam because both are anti-Christian, both are pro-tyranny, both are pro-centralization, both are pro-socialistic in the way that they manage things, both are pro-legalism and regulation. Mm-hmm. And so this is the face of globalism.
Yeah.
You know, the elite globalism of Europe, but also the elite globalism of the caliphate. And this globalism must not stand because it's anti-Christian. So that's why I do believe that God is actively blessing the nations who are standing up and naming the name of Christ and rolling back globalism in their nations. And that is happening right now as we speak.
Let's talk about specific things if we can. I'm thinking UN Convention on the Rights of the Child. We've referred to that over many, many years. These UN conventions that there's a lot of pressure for the American government, the U.S. Senate, to affirm these conventions, these treaties, such as UN Convention on the Rights of the Child, which would effectively illegalize home education in America, and then also just the globalistic interventionism. What are the specific things you think that Trump needs to address when it comes to this globalism issue?
Well, the first thing that he has accurately identified is just he needs to get his entire administration away from the vocabulary of globalism and say, look, hey, you press guys who are here for your press conference, don't even use those terms anymore. We're not going to be globalistic. We are not politically correct. Don't even bring that stuff up, the global warming, all the UN treaties and everything that they want to bring up, which simply undermine our sovereignty. We're not going there.
Yeah.
I was elected with a mandate to bring reality back, to strengthen our borders, to make our nation strong again within its own sovereignty, so that we're constitutional again, based on the right foundations which our founders gave us. And Trump has been willing to say, yes, those are Christian foundations. And so the first thing he needs to do, Kevin, is just obliterate their playing field and say, we're not going to play those games anymore with you all. We're going to talk about reality. We're going to talk about duty and responsibility and what nations really need to be. We're not going to talk so much about materialism. We're going to really get down to what makes a nation strong and good. And it's got to have an inherent moral fiber, and we have to build that back again.
Yeah.
The Protestant work ethic came out of the Bible. And so all these things are completely antithetical to what the globalists wanted to build with their socialist utopia. And so simply, if he just stiff-arms that right from the beginning, from January 20th forward, instructs all of his cabinet officers, everybody who's going to go through the Senate confirmation process, just don't play their games. Let's just use our own vocabulary and stick to our agenda, and we will be able to roll back the UN. And by the way, there are big plans afoot to, Kevin, this will thrill your heart, to unwind our participation in the United Nations, to unwind American dollars and get them out of there, things that you and I have dreamed about in the past. There are people connected right now today to the administration who think those same things that are necessary and are going to be pursuing them. Now, there can be no promises made, and I'm not making any, nor predictions, but they're moving in a healthy direction when it comes to globalism.
You know, you talk about this being a real test of moral courage. I think that was a good point you made in your article on the Western Conservatory website. And, you know, that's essential for Donald Trump, especially. You call for this moral courage. You know, I think some of us may be a little skeptical, but I think we're still hopeful. What would that look like for President Trump to maintain moral courage and press on with this agenda?
Yes. Well, I think, you know, the first step is to get people who are fearless around you and who have generally good instincts. And so we, you know, I can understand why most Americans are skeptical that, you know, Mr. Trump has never been president. He's never been in politics. He's never been under the microscope like he will be starting January 20th. But if he can simply, Kevin, stand totally firm on what he believes is true and right and what his advisors are telling him on matters that he's ignorant of, like, for example, building your diplomatic corps. What do those people need to do in representing not just President Trump, but all of American history? That's who they represent around the world. If they're consistent in that, and if they hold up the moral courage that our founders gave us from the very beginning about who we are and what we stand for, if we're consistent in that right through the administration, and Mr. Trump is listening to many of the Christian advisors who've been pulled in by Mike Pence and some others, and so if he can listen to that and be humble enough to hang on to those things, learn to articulate them or hand it off to, you know, Kevin Swanson to articulate someday, then there will be progress made in that area. And we need to create a whole new vocabulary for moral courage and then the example of people who will stand fast when the attacks come, when the tests come, when the moral tests come. And that's how we'll define moral courage. And Kevin, you know, as a pastor and as a father, it's not just the academic training of defining that. It's actually putting ourselves in the line of fire. We get tested. We get the fiery darts hitting us. We stand firm even when we're scared.
Yeah.
And that's when the moral courage is literally illustrated to the whole world. And I think there's some people in this cabinet, and I believe there are people that will be in the administration who can model that for people, not just by putting, you know, good papers on the whitehouse.gov website, but speaking and standing up to the left. And I, you know, one of the greatest heroes and examples of this who has had 10 years under his belt doing it day in and day out is Viktor Orban.
Yeah.
Every single day he goes up against the left. Mm-hmm. He can refute those who contradict like a capable elder. He can articulate the difference between immoral cowardice and moral courage. And he not only speaks it, but Kevin, he really lives it. And that's the thing that has caused him to become a national hero in his country.
And we want to talk about that. I think our leaders need faith and character and that willingness to give up lives, fortunes, and sacred honor for the case of principle and to stand for the principles of God despite the fiery darts of the evil one. It's a battle. It's a battle for everybody. But we need to call our representatives, our political leaders to that account as well. Well, let's talk about Hungary. On October 27th, we covered this on the Worldview in 5 minutes. We try to do international reports every day for newsworthy items Christians would be interested in from a Christian worldview perspective. And we talked about the Hungary's Prime Minister Viktor Orban delivering the 60th anniversary speech, in which he said there is no free, prestigious, or honorable Europe without the lifeblood of nations and the wisdom of 2,000 years of Christianity. We cannot stand idly by and watch while Europe openly and in an organized fashion replaces the soil where European civilization has grown. And then, I think we reported on this just a few weeks ago on the Worldview in 5 minutes, Hungary has also become the first government to open an office specifically to address Christian persecution. And this is Hungary's Minister for Human Resources. This is what he said. Today, Christianity has become the most persecuted religion, where out of 5 people killed for religious reasons, 4 of them are Christians. In 81 countries around the world, Christians are persecuted, and 200 million Christians live in areas where they are discriminated against. Millions of Christians' lives are threatened by followers of radical religious ideologies. This is unprecedented, as I see it. I haven't seen a government stand up and do this in a long, long time, Jeff. And, of course, our Western governments have become so secularist that, and I would say apostate, that they have really very little interest in defending Christian lives. We also covered a story recently in which we found that persecution of Christians way up around the world, 90,000 confirmed deaths, martyrdoms of Christians, according to International Business Times, which is a secular magazine, as you know. So 90,000 martyrs, encouraged largely by the U.S. State Department. What can these governments do to preserve Christian lives?
Well, you know, they can look to Hungary.
I mean,
and because Viktor Orban is identifying very courageously the difference between Christian refugees and those of other persuasions. And his vetting process, Kevin, is very intelligent, and it does bring into account religious faith and religious conviction. You have to ask people about this, and when you find out they're Christians, he knows that they need to be given priority because they're surrounded by enemies, and they're surrounded by these Sunni Muslims who are coming over.
Yeah.
And so he will sequester them and put them in a safe place. In Germany right now, Kevin, the Christian refugees
They're
being surrounded right now by many Islamic other refugees who persecute them,
yeah.
hurt them, harm them, rape them every single night.
Yeah. Oh yeah,
and they're being killed. So he will use the power of the sword of the state to put up a fence if he needs to, and he's fenced off the whole southern end of Hungary. He puts up gates. He puts up places where these people can go. He's actually sending emissaries around the world to find the persecuted Christians and to give them shelter give them comfort.
Wow.
And so. Okay, so Kevin, I mean, think of Cromwell, the way that he went after France, the French government, and said, look, you will not kill the Huguenots,
yep. mm-hmm.
or you're going to have a war with a new model army.
Mm-hmm.
And so Orban is saying, look, we recognize and we honor these Christian people, and we know they're targeted, and we know you hate them, and we're saying, you take your hands off of them and protect them, because we're coming around to give them official cover of protection. And then the people of Hungary are so willing to give to that privately, publicly. So they're supplying the people, the manpower, the organizations, the non-governmental organizations, the money that's needed to make this happen. So Hungary is a great example.
Yeah.
Government working privately with churches. The
yeah.
churches are involved
mm-hmm.
and private individuals and citizens to get right in there with a plan. And they're bringing it to pass. Now, they're not taking in the quota of Islamic refugees
mm-hmm.
that are being pushed on them by Brussels and the
yeah.
European Union.
Mm-hmm.
They're saying, no, we would prefer taking in Christians because we are a Christian country.
Mm-hmm.
And again and again and again, they make that very clear to the world.
Mm. What can the United States State Department learn from Hungary relating to defending Christians around the world? What can they do? On the one hand, you don't want to be too interventionistic. But on the other hand, carrying a big stick's not a bad idea either. So have you thought through that yourself, Jeff?
Oh, you know, I have. And the State Department has created sort of an ad hoc ambassador for religious persecution.
Hmm.
But in the previous administration, they weren't looking for persecuted Christians. They were looking for persecuted animists and other people like these. And so they weren't taking the proper initiative to see their theology clearly. So what the new State Department can do is to simply state that we're not going to play the politically correct games again to criticize Western civilization and Christianity as the oppressive religion, because that's simply not true. We're going to honor these people who are Christians, some of whom have been in their homes and their areas for almost 2,000 years, like the ones in Iraq and Syria, and going to offer them whatever protections are necessary. We're going to first find them. And we're going to find out what their needs are, and we're going to find out who their enemies are, because the Christians are the ones who are targeted. And so if we want to be a peacemaking people, and if we want to extend peace and show and teach other nations how to be more peaceful and peace-loving themselves, they have got to stop persecuting the Christians and the Jews. And I think a Trump administration needs to make that very clear, that we are not going to tolerate anti-Christianity or anti-Semitism, and we will extend whatever protections we can to protect these persecuted minorities now at this time. And I believe, Kevin, just a principled approach on that tasking every single ambassador in the field to look out for the interests of the downtrodden, the poor, the hungry, the ones who are truly suffering. He doesn't even need to put Christians and Jews at the top of the list. They just happen to be at the top of the list right now.
So
simply by honoring the duties and obligations we have as decent people, we don't need to intervene so much. But there are ways that individual ambassadors can work with local churches, can work with local humanitarian groups in the countries where they go. So it's not governments getting involved. It's intelligent people going out into the field and finding out the truth and then being able to go to other places to find the resources to help. So the UN needs to vanish from the picture because they're part of the problem, not the solution. And individual private efforts being birthed in these different countries, Kevin, that will be the solution, and we'll see tremendous amount of relief from all kinds of persecuted people. There will be peace, the bullies will be brought to heel, and that's what we need to see, starting especially in Northern Africa, the Middle East, and then spreading outward wherever they've gone, wherever the bullies have gone. Protect and rescue the Jews and Christians who are being harmed.
Well, this is the next segment of the great battle between good and evil, and you got to take the right side of this, my friends. Now, some of you are thinking, what does the Bible say about that? Which is a good question to ask. Are we drawing in a biblical worldview in relation to these things? I'm going to close on that. Governments absolutely have an obligation for this. They ought to kiss the sun, lest he be angry, and they perish from the way, lest his anger be kindled but a little. That's the message to the judges and the kings of the earth. Kiss the sun, lest he be angry. They absolutely must serve the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. And Isaiah 49 speaks directly to that. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, kings shall be your foster fathers and queens your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground, they shall bow down to you and lick the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame. Clear, clear passage there that, yes, prophetically through the reign of Jesus Christ on the right hand of the Father as he brings his enemies under his footstool. Absolutely, kings and queens, governors and presidents have the obligation to serve the church of Jesus Christ and to protect his people. That's Isaiah 49. No question about it. We've been talking about something very relevant to the Word of God and its application to governments today on the Generations Radio broadcast. Jeff Botkin from the Western Conservatory, thanks again for joining me. It's great to have you here. Come back again sometime, Jeff.
All right, Kevin. Thank you very much for the show.
And you have been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. If you'd like to interact with the radio program, email me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abort-efficient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way. Protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org.